Thank you, band, and good morning. Glad to have everyone here this morning, and apparently I'm Jeff this morning, so hopefully I can preach like him this morning, but you got me. So if you have your Bible, open it up to Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. But let's open up with a word of prayer this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just again humbly come before you and just thank you for this time that we can gather inside this building and just worship you through the music and through your word. I lift up each one of the campers and the sponsors that are going to camp, Lord, that you would just prepare their hearts and mind to receive the word, your word while they're at camp. And also this morning, Lord, help us just prepare our hearts and mind to receive your word. And I just thank you for each person that's here, Lord. I pray that you be with our time together, that it be honor and glorifying to you, and that you would just take away the distractions of the week and just let us focus on you today and every day. In your precious name, amen. You know, so many times we start off and we, you know, have this inner struggle that we face inside of us every day. Have you ever experienced a feeling that you're getting pulled in two directions? One direction is following God, and the other is following the worldly desires. In Romans 6:4, it says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life." We see that Paul is talking about the spirit rather than the flesh. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, new things have come." Here, the old and the new refers to our spirits. This is where the ongoing problem of sin arises. Although someday our physical bodies will indeed be raised and transformed if we have a relationship with Jesus, our new spirits must dwell in our fallen bodies. Previously, our spirits were in bondage, or we were slaves to sin, but now our spirits have been set free from this bondage. Paul's not saying the body is bad. God created it, so he's not opposed to it, but instead he's using the flesh as a metaphor where sin resides as we await our sinless resurrected bodies. I don't know how many of you guys remember the old cartoon where the main character is going to face a dilemma or a problem. Then you get the angel on one side and the devil on the other, and they're going back and forth having this debate on who's going to be right. They're having that argument. And to me, that's a good image that we can think of when we're dealing with this struggle between the flesh and the spirit. You know, we're always going to have that pull, you know, going back to our old tendencies, our old way of life. But we need to focus and pay attention to what God said. This is a good image of the struggle we face daily as we deal with the struggle between the spirit and the flesh. Galatians 5, starting verse 16, kind of talks about the spirit versus the flesh. And Galatians 5:16 says, "I say then, walk by the spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the spirit, and the spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't know what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. We must not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another." First thing I want to talk about this morning is the desires of the flesh. Do we let the desire of the flesh control our lives? And when we're talking, when the Bible's talking about the flesh in this passage, it's talking to our sin tendencies, our natural sin tendencies, which is a result of the fall. The desire of the flesh, the Greek word meaning flesh, refers to the part of the human nature that causes people to put their own selfish needs ahead of everything else. When I was looking through this, I looked up what the word lust was, because there's so many things that we could be lustful for as part of that desire of the flesh. It's a sinful longing, the inward sin, which leads to the falling away from God. Romans 1:21 says, "For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense and their senseless minds were darkened." Lust, the original sin, has its place in the heart, not a necessity, because it's the center of all moral forces and impulses of spiritual activity. In Mark 4:19, it says, "Lusts are objects of desire." It says, "But the worries of this age, the seduction of wealth, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word and become unfruitful." I mean, there's so many things that if we start letting those desires, and we start giving into those things that go against God, it's going to start choking out our relationship. It's going to cut us off from wanting to be with God and connected to him. But in 2 Samuel 11:2-27, you can go back and read this on your own time, but it's talking about David and Bathsheba. I'll read this a portion of it. "One evening, David got up from his bed and strolled around the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, a very beautiful woman. So David sent someone to inquire about her, and he reported, 'This is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite.' David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to him, he slept with her. And now she had just been purifying herself from uncleanness, and afterwards she returned home. The woman conceived and sent word to inform David, 'I am pregnant.'" So right there, I mean, when we start looking at the desires of the flesh, this is just an example. There's so many different things that can be considered the desires of the flesh. But, you know, so David saw something. Instead of resisting it and walking away, he gave into that temptation. He gave into that desire. And because of that, we see where there was consequences for those choices that he made. And it went from, you know, end up to murder, to everything else. So it was a domino effect of his choices. But in the end, God forgave him, and God was able to still use David because he asked for forgiveness. In 2 Samuel 11:2-27, we see an example of what happens if we fall for the desires of the flesh. We also see there are consequences for falling for the desires of the flesh, which can be sin, not just the lust of the flesh that we see in this passage. The punishment for David's sin with Bathsheba, not only David's family, but also Bathsheba's family. I mean, they lost their children and all these. There were so many different consequences that didn't affect just David. It affected both families. The consequences of our sin will sometimes have a lasting effect on our lives, especially if we don't ask God for forgiveness. So when we start giving into those desires and we make those mistakes, when we realize it, or we have that person that we trust that comes up to us and says, "Hey, you're made, you know, I saw this, you know, that wasn't right." We need to stop, be attentive, and go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness. But on the other hand, in Genesis 39:6-12, we see an example of how Joseph resisted the desires of the flesh. In Genesis 39:6-12 says, "He left all that he had owned under Joseph's authority. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome. After some time, his master's wife looked longingly at Joseph and said, 'Sleep with me.' But he refused. He said to his master's wife, 'With me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in this house. And he has put all that he has under my authority. No one in this house is greater than I am. He has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. So how could I do such a great evil and sin against God?' Although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her. Now, one day he went into the house to do his work, and none of the household servants were there. she grabbed him by the garment and said, "Sleep with me." But leaving his garment in her hand, he escaped and ran out. You know, we can see here that even though Joseph made the right choice, he resisted that temptation, he still suffered consequences. He was sent to prison because of what Potiphar's wife had said. He was sent to prison for standing up for his beliefs, but God rewarded him for making the right choice, even though there were consequences for making that choice. And we'll talk a little bit more about how God rewarded him later on. No matter what decision that we make in our life, for good or bad, there will be consequences for those decisions that we make. Even the bad choices we make, God can use those outcomes of those choices for good. So even when we make mistakes and we go to him and forgive us, we can know that, you know, God can still use them. So we don't know when we're going through those different struggles, we're facing those different temptations, what God has in plan for us. We don't know until it might be 3, 4, 5 years down the road where we see how God used that bad situation we went through for his good and his glory and his will. To resist the desires of the flesh, which is sin, we need to immerse ourselves in God's word. If we take bad things into our minds, we'll produce bad things. But if we take things in good things, like God's word, we'll produce good things. 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of one's lifestyle, is not from the Father, but from this world. And the world is, with its lust, is passing away, but the one who does God's will remains forever. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken me except what is common to humanity. God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you're able to bear it. And so many times I think we look at we forget that Jesus was on earth. He walked with us. He walked with man. He was human. He faced temptation, but because who he was, he was able to resist those temptations and not give in to them. So he knows what we're going through. And so many times we focus on the divine side of Jesus, but we forget that he was human, but he was the perfect human. So even though he was tempted for those 40 days, you know, he was tempted in the wilderness, he was able to resist them. He combated those temptations with scripture. That's why we need to make sure we're being in God's word and getting, grasping up a better understanding of him daily and talking to God and praying with him. Ephesians 2:3 says, We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as others were also. Romans 7:5. When we are controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, there's no element of asceticism, which means severe self-discipline, avoidance of all forms of indulgence, typically from religious reasons, in our lives. If we give free rein to desires of the flesh, taking care, of course, to keep within the limits of what seems permissible by the world, we shall find it's hard to train for the service of Christ. When the flesh is satisfied, it's hard to pray with cheerfulness or devote oneself to a life of service, which calls for much self-renunciation. You know, so if we're sitting there and we're keep giving into those desires and we keep living that lifestyle that goes against what God is, it's going to hurt our relationship with him. It's going to make that relationship with him very tough because we're not following his commands. We see the desires of the flesh. The next, we see the struggles of the flesh. We will sin daily because we're sinners, but we need to refrain from allowing sin to completely control our lives. And we need to refrain from living a lifestyle that goes against God's will. We're still going to sin every day, but we need to go to God and ask for forgiveness every day. But we don't need to allow that sin to completely control our lives. And we don't need to live a lifestyle, if we're believers, we don't need to live a lifestyle that goes against what God's will is for us. And when we do, that goes against God's will. And that's going to really make it tough for us to be fruitful for him, because we're not doing what God has called us to do and live the way that God has called us to. Our natural tendency is to please ourselves any way we see fit. We can be trained to behave in a more socially acceptable ways and even find enjoyment in being kind to others. However, without the power of God, we remain self-centered. We do what we want, even good things, because we receive some selfish payoff. Anything that is not done from faith or love for God, any deed not empowered by the Holy Spirit, is a work of the flesh. We are to practice self-denial every day, and by denying our will and choosing God's will. So much time we get focused on what, self-centered on what we want, but do we stop and say, what's God's will for us? What does God want for me? So when we start taking our eyes off of ourselves and putting it back on God and submitting to him and surrendering to him, we will draw closer to him every day. In Mark 8:34, we see that we need to deny ourselves daily and follow Jesus. It says, summing up the crowd along his disciples, he said to them, if anyone wants to be my follower, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We must deny ourselves every day and surrender every day to God and his will. The flesh is the ego which fills an emptiness and uses its resources to take our eyes off of God. What are those things in our lives that we can do on a daily basis that can take our eyes off our focus and our eyes off of God? I mean, we could be simply, you know, if we want to take some of our habits that we do or some of our hobbies and make those a higher priority than what God is, we're going to take our eyes off of God and put that our focus on that hobby. You know, if it's, you know, it could be family, it could be so many different things that could literally take our focus and our eyes off of God, that we won't, you know, feel that, have that relationship, because we're letting other things come between us. The works of the flesh are not always as obvious as the ones mentioned in Galatians 5. That list here is not an exhaustive list. There's so many other things, but we can't name them all. That could be those things that could cause us to have the desires and the struggles of the flesh. But it's an adequate representation of life apart from the Spirit. When we start letting those desires take control of our life, it's going to separate us from God until we go back to him and ask for forgiveness. And unfortunately, the works of the flesh can even be found within Christian ministry, as people try to gain popularity or self-worth under the guise of serving Christ. Trying to please God from selfish motivation leads to an unhealthy competition, slander, and bitterness. How many times, you know, people want to serve, but they're doing it for their own reasons. So they want the title, the name, whatever that is. They want that title within the church, and that's what they do. They want to be, hey, look at me. That's not what God wants. He wants us to humbly serve him. So we need to make sure that when we are serving, that we are doing it, that's what God wants, not what we want. And when we do serve, we need to do it humbly and quietly and do what God calls us to do. Don't worry about the recognition that may come with it. How can we do our best to avoid the struggles of the flesh? By staying continually submitted to God, allowing him to direct every aspect of our lives. We need to take every aspect, every little dark corner, everything that, you know, those areas of our lives that no one even else knows about, God knows about. We need to take every aspect of those lives, of our life, and submit it to him every day. One way we can submit to God is to be in the Word of God every day and spend time talking to him in prayer. And also, when we're talking about the struggle between the spirit and the flesh, it depends on our mindset. What is our mind focused on? What are we setting it on? We will still sin, but we need to focus on the things of the Spirit, not focus on things of the world. We need to be completely, you know, do our best to focus on Him every day. We're going to hit those roadblocks. We're going to hit those areas that we're going to stumble at. We all have something that we're going to struggle with. You know, we're all going to have that one area of our life that's always going to be that temptation, that's always going to be that hitting point for us, a stumbling block. We need to pay attention to what we take into our minds. Again, if we focus on things of the world, that is what we're going to reflect to those around us. But if we focus on things of God, then we will reflect God to those around us. Again, what we're taking in is what we're going to be putting out. And we should be that when people see us, even if we don't say a word, they should be seeing Christ in us. That's how much of Christ we should be taking into our lives daily. Is that when we're taking so much in, it is literally pouring out of us. Romans 7, verses 14 through 8, 4 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am made out of flesh, sold into sin's power. For I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not practice what I want to do. I do what I hate." And how many times do we sit there and we know that we shouldn't do something, but it's that area we keep struggling with it. We keep going back to it. We keep giving into that sin, but if we keep giving into that sin, we got to stop and ask for forgiveness. But we're all going to have that one area that we're going to struggle with. We need to take that area and make that sure that that is the focal point. The main things we're talking to God about every day, saying, "Help me through this." If you need to bring somebody in that you trust, say, "Hey, this is where I struggle. Can you help me with it?" Bring in people to help you. That way you're not doing it alone, because it's easier to do it when you have somebody helping you. "So now I am no longer the one doing it, but it's sin living in me. For I know nothing good lives in me, that is my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is within me, but there's no ability to do it." You know, there's so much that we know we need to do, but we can't do it on our own. We have to go to God and ask Him to help us through and give us the strength to do it. "For I do not do the good that I want, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now if I do what I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but it is the sin that lives in me. So I discover this principle. When I want to do what is good, evil is with me. For in my inner self, I joyfully agree with God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this dying body? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh, to the law of sin. Therefore, there is no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus." There is no condemnation. If we sit there and we have that relationship with God, no matter what we do, there is no condemnation. We just have to go to Him and ask for forgiveness. But we don't need to say, "Oh, I don't have any condemnation, so I get to keep on doing what I want to do." We need to not do that. We need to do our best to live out what God wants us to do. "Therefore, there is no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. With the law, could not practice what the law could not do, since it was limited by flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending His own Son in flesh, like ours, under sin's domain, as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be accomplished in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." When you look at the Israelites in the Old Testament, they always had to have that sacrifice. They had to get that animal as that sacrifice. When Jesus came and died on the cross and rose again, He fulfilled that. He took on the sins of the world on Himself for everyone, the past and the future. So if we have that relationship and we are walking with Him, He took that sin for us. So we don't have that condemnation. We can live in the knowing that even though we're going to sin, He forgives us. And He took the punishment for us. Dwight L. Moody said, "The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible." You know, how many times do we sit there and in our, you know, I know it's hard sometimes, even for me, to know that you need to have that personal devotional time and talk to God, but we let the things of life get us in there, start, you know, being that interference and start blocking us. The next thing you know, you haven't read your Bible in 2-3 days. Maybe it's a month. Then you're like, oh, man, I dropped the ball on this one. And we start letting those things, you know, we start having those sins, we're unforgiven. It's going to keep us from wanting to get into God's word and draw closer to him. We talked about the desires of the flesh, the struggles of the flesh. Now, how about walking in the Spirit? Why is it crucial to walk in the Spirit? The incentive for walking in the Spirit is that when we do this, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The problem of sin for believers stems from the struggle between the Spirit and our old sinful flesh, our old sinful self that was centered on self. Since our spirits are no longer slaves of sin, we must no longer obey the lusts and desires of our flesh. Although sinful desires reside in the flesh, we must consider ourselves dead to sin. Ephesians 2:1-2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you were previously walked, according to the ways of the world, according to the ruler who exists, who exercises authority over the lower heavens, the Spirit now working in disobedience." The only way we can overcome sin in this way is by walking in the Spirit. The Bible speaks of the visible fruits of the Spirit, which are characteristics of Christians. These are the attitude, behaviors, and traits that someone who believes in Jesus Christ should show. When we have that relationship with him, that's what we should be putting out, not with the things of the world, the anger, the malice, all those other things. We should be putting out that. If we notice, it lists out all the fruit of the Spirit. It says the fruit of, not the fruits. It's all one. They all go hand in hand. If we look around during the springtime, we can see the trees and plants will start showing their buds, which is the fruit, leaves, or flowers that they're going to produce. An apple tree will produce apples, an orange tree will produce oranges. So as Christians that walk in the Spirit, we must produce the fruit of the Spirit, not the desires of the flesh. We as believers should continually be maturing in our relationship with God, and we need to spend time in the Word of God, which will help us to maturity in our relationship with God and walk in the Spirit. We can't grow and produce fruit if we're not spending time with him. What does walking in the Spirit look like? I think there are a couple images that we can use to help understand what it means to walk in the Spirit. The first we can see in verse 18. We see that Paul said, "If you are led by the Spirit." If Paul said we follow the Spirit, you know, it would have been true. But Paul said that we are led by the Spirit. He emphasizes the Spirit's work, not our own. We can't do it on our own. There's nothing we can do on our own to produce these fruits. We have to let the Spirit work in us. It'd be like if you ever watch NASCAR, you know, you have the pace car that leads all the cars around the field. They're following that car. There's nothing connected to them. So when they're following that car around the track, they can go left or right. They can do it. There's nothing connecting them. We need to be more like think of the Spirit as a locomotive, and we're that car, that train car that's connected to them, a truck and a trailer. So wherever that train goes, we're connected. We're doing this. We're not, you know, we don't have the ability to go off on our own. So if we're in the Spirit, we need to be led by him and be connected to him. We do not follow our own strength. We are led by his power. So walking in the Spirit means staying hooked up to the Holy Spirit and go wherever he leads us. We need to be focused on him and connected to him so we can go where he wants, not what we want. We fulfill his will, not our own. We can see the second image of walking in the Spirit in verse 22. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. We know the rest of them. If our Christian walk is to reflect the fruit of the Spirit, then our walk in the Spirit means we must bear the fruit of the Spirit. But again, it's the work of the Spirit that is emphasized, not our own. We cannot do it on our own. We have to trust in God and let him work through us. John 15, 1 through 6 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. If you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you, remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Here again we see that John is talking about the vine, the branches, and the fruit. The branches that are mentioned here are the believers, and we must produce the fruit of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. Even if we are producing the fruit of the Spirit, God will prune us so that we can produce more fruit. And when God prunes us, it will help us grow in our relationship with him, and we will produce more for him. Whenever God does prune us, we will sometimes bear the scars of those prunings on the outside, and other times we'll bear those on the inside. So, you know, sometimes, you know, if we're giving those things out, you know, it's going to be on the inside or the outside. We'll bear those. So sometimes we have those emotional things, those things that we keep inside that we've dealt with. Sometimes we'll have the visible scars for how God has used us. So when we walk in the Spirit, it means we're able to abide in the vine, which is Christ. Well, we must keep ourselves securely connected to the vine so that we do not cut ourselves off from the Spirit. A perfect example of how God will prune us so that we can produce more fruit is the story of Joseph that we talked about earlier. Again, we see that after Joseph fled Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife made false claims against him, and Potiphar had Joseph thrown into jail. While Joseph was in jail, he remained faithful to God, and God rewarded Joseph for being faithful. So even though Joseph had made the right choices by fleeing temptation, he still suffered the consequences for that choice. But God honored Joseph for being faithful by having him placed as the overseer of the land of Egypt, and Joseph led them through 7 years of abundance and through the 7 years of famine. So even though that Joseph did the right thing, God's plan was bigger than Joseph could have thought. And, you know, but even when he was in that jail cell, he was being faithful to God. He didn't just go, I'm in jail, I'm going to quit, and, you know, God doesn't care. He trusted God, had faith that God was going to do his will, and God rewarded him for that. Even when we resist the desires and deal with the struggles of the flesh, we might still face persecution and suffering for standing for what God calls us to do. And there are stories throughout history where people were persecuted or killed for standing up and making the right choices to walk with God. Again, as we continue to grow in our walk in the Spirit, we must strive to mature in God so that we can grow in him and produce more fruit and be better disciples for him. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. Brothers, I'm not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babes in Christ. I give you milk to drink, not solid food, because you are not ready for it. In fact, you're still not ready because you're still fleshly. For since there is evil and strife among you, you are not fleshly and living like unbelievers. You know, so if we're not growing, we're not digging into God's word, we're not going to mature. If we're not maturing, it's going to be harder to produce the fruits that God wants us to produce. Romans 6:19-23 says, I am using human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offered the parts of yourself as slaves to moral impurity and to the greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free from the allegiance to righteousness. So what fruit was produced then from the things you are ashamed of? For the end of those things is death. But now, since you have been liberated from sin and have become enslaved to God, your fruit, which results in sanctification, and the end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And as we close this morning, when we walk in the Spirit, it helps us control the desires of the flesh and not let the bad desires of the flesh come to maturity. Our new God-centered desires crowd out old man-centered desires. When we walk in the Spirit, we will put to death the deeds of the body. Where we choose to set our minds makes a difference between life and death. And walking in the Spirit is the only way we can overcome the desires of the flesh. What are we setting our minds on? Are we setting our minds on the things of the world, or are we setting our minds on the things of God? And I close with this. If we are walking in the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We will have victory over temptation and know the guidance of the Lord if we rest in the promises of Him. If we need to walk with the Spirit, and it will help us not gratify those desires of the flesh, that we can have victory over the temptation, and we can draw closer to God every day. So think about this, maybe this next week, think about those things, those areas that you struggle with. Start committing those to prayer, turning those over to God. That way we can start dealing with maybe those areas that are struggles for you that may not be of what God wants. Start walking in the Spirit. That way we can be the people that God wants us to, be the witnesses, be the disciples, and bear the fruit that He wants us to bear. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank You for today. Just help us to be introspective this week, Lord, and look at the areas of our lives that we struggle with and just turn those over to You and ask for help, Lord. Help us bring people in our lives that we can trust to help us walk through some of the areas that we may need help in. Help us to produce what You want us to produce, Lord, the ways of You, not of the world. Just help us to be Your salt and the light, Lord, in everything we do. Help us to be witnesses to those people we come in contact with every day, that they will see Christ without us having to say a word. Again, I thank You for each person here, Lord. Just bring us back at the next appointed time and give us safety on the roads. And we just thank You for Your blessings in Your precious name. Amen.